tremendous words that song gives to us, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we might see Jesus. And this morning you want to reveal yourselves to us through the teaching of the Word. Lord, I pray that we would give undivided attention to you this morning as we look at this sobering subject of apostasy, literally falling or turning away from the Christian faith. Lord, we see it all around us on the television, through books, through the radio, and our hearts are broken over mainline denominations and individuals within them that have literally been deceived by Satan himself. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would grant to us this morning as individuals and as a church your discernment. I also pray, Lord, for some here that their eyes would be open to see they don't have the real Jesus. They're not even born again. They've attended church. They've made the confession, but there's no reality. There hasn't been a change in their life and in their heart. They don't even desire to grow. There's something wrong. And so I pray this morning that your Spirit would convict and the results would be salvation. We pray for the surrounding churches this morning, that you would bless those pastors that would be straightforward in their message of the Word, that they would proclaim Jesus, his death, burial, and his resurrection, that they would proclaim the truths of Scripture. And I pray that those in the congregations would want nothing less than to see Jesus through the teaching of the Word. We thank you for our missionaries that we support, Lord, and in India and Burma and Mexico and here in the States, Lord. We lift up your faithful servants as they represent you on this Lord's Day and they proclaim the truth of your Word. Be with them today, Lord. Bless them. Bless their marriages and their family and all the staff. We pray for our president, Lord. We pray for our Congress, the Senate. We pray for our governor. We pray for this city here and Fontana and the other cities, that you would bless those in authority. We pray that these men and women would desire to use their authority to honor God. They would recognize that they've been entrusted with God's authority. So I pray that you would surround them with godly counselors that would keep directing them towards the Lord and towards the will of God for their lives and for their constituents. We lift them up. So Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us. Help us to devote this next hour, these next moments to you, that you would speak to us this morning through the Word. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll please grab your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 5, and we've entitled the message, Apostasy. Again, if you just joined us and you haven't been with us on Sunday mornings, we're going verse by verse through the book of Timothy, and we've entitled this book, Entrusted with the Truth. And the reason we're standing right now is because we're acknowledging the Bible as God's Word. It is God's truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. So we take very serious what we're about to do. We're looking at God's word. We're depending upon the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So we pick it up now in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. You may be seated. This morning, I call attention to verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the simple two words, fall away. That is the word that we often hear called apostasy. The word itself means a willful turning away from, to desert, to depart, to withdraw oneself from the truth of the Christian faith. This morning, I want to talk about this subject of the departure from the Christian faith. Now, this is going to be a different service this morning, and I, again, as I often do, I generally do this, is I encourage all of us to take notes this morning. I cannot emphasize how important these five verses are before us. And I say this because we are in the last days and we are literally seeing an exodus from Jesus Christ and the Bible. And it's going to be a little different this morning in that I'm going to name names this morning of various teachers and their teaching. Now, I am not in any way making a judgment whether they know Christ or don't know Christ. That's not up to me. Ultimately, only God makes that decision. But it is up to me as a Christian, as a pastor, as a teacher, to discern truth from error. It is also my responsibility as a pastor and as a Christian to be able to examine their fruit, to look at their character, to look at their behavior, and to look at their message and determine whether it's from God or whether the source is from demons. So I am going to name names this morning. I am going to do that. The Apostle Paul himself did it. And so, again, we're going to do it this morning. And I encourage you to take notes, to write these things down. My prayer this morning, and my prayer has been that God would grant to us a spirit of discernment. There is such a lack of discernment in the church today. A pastor can get up before his congregation and says, I've been committing adultery, having an affair. And there'll even be some that will applaud him and say, Pastor, we love you, we support you. I don't know what's going on. You can get up and say you're channeling through an angel, and those in the congregation will applaud. Where is the discernment today? Where is it? Well, Paul himself identified a problem in this church. If you go back to 1 Timothy 1:3, right at the introduction of the letter, he makes this really clear. There's a big problem in this church at Ephesus, and it is that of false teachers. He says, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain on in Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Drop down to verses 19 and 20. He even identifies them by name. He says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck. Another way of saying this is they departed from the faith. In regards to their faith, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so they might be taught not to blaspheme. Now, Paul has already identified to Timothy a big problem of the inroad of false teachers and false doctrine that had slipped into the church. But what he does now here in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5 is he gets to the underlying origin of this false doctrine. He gets to the underlying reason why these false doctrines have come into the church and why the teachers are false. You know, the church for 2,000 years has been dealing with heresy. Some of the heresies over the last 2,000 years have literally been like a plague. I mean, literally thousands upon thousands have been shipwrecked through these heresies. And then throughout the years, there have been viruses. This week I went to the doctor. He said I had a virus, you know. To me, it felt like a plague, but he said it was a virus, you know. So, well, you know, we need to differentiate between these plagues and these viruses, and we also have them in a spiritual sense. We've had them throughout the years, inquisitions, you know, and the various things that have transpired, you know, and Constantine and so forth. There's been incredible events, that attacks upon the church. Now, this morning, these are the three basic areas I want to look at, and then we'll begin to break them down. In verse 1 is a prediction of apostasy. The Apostle Paul, now writing to Timothy, makes a prediction through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that there's going to be a great falling away. And then in verses 1 and 2, we have the characteristics of the apostates. We're going to look at three characteristics of these demon-inspired doctrines. And then in verses 3 through 5, we're going to look at the teaching of the apostates. The Apostle Paul identifies two of them, two of the teachings that were having a real problem in the first century, and we'll identify those and see they're still being dealt with today. So let's look here at verse 1, the prediction of apostasy. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Now notice as Paul starts here in chapter 4, he starts with the word but. And why does he say this? Because he's continuing the thought that he just has carried out in chapter 3, but boy, is he making a twist or a turn with this thought. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 16, the last verse, he leaves off with the common orthodox confession of faith. Now, we looked at this in detail a couple weeks ago, and we talked about the basics of Christianity, and that's really what this closing verses of chapter 3, as he says in verse 16, "And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory." So Paul left off with the church being guardians of the truth. Now there is the abandoning of the truth. Look at verse 1. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away or depart from the faith." What we have here now in chapter 4 is a new division in the book of 1 Timothy. And chapter 4 deals with the church and its minister. So the first five verses that we're going to look at this morning that we're concerned about is we're contrasting between the true and the false. The genuine minister and the false minister. And then we're going to spend the next 2 weeks looking at a genuine minister. We've already looked at his qualifications in chapter 3, but we're going to look at his ministry and his work in the next several weeks. But it says the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Now, it's interesting that Paul himself warned this congregation back in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. He there met with the elders of the church of Ephesus at the island of Miletus, and there he shared with them that some of you are not genuine. Some of you are going to amass disciples unto yourself. You're going to be like ravaged wolves. You're going to be wolves that are going to come in and just snatch away the flock. Well, this is taking place. This has taken place over these last 10 or so years. But Paul here now describes it to a much greater degree that's going to involve all of Christianity. He says, "But the Spirit explicitly says." Another way of saying this is the Holy Spirit's precise prediction is, or we could say the Holy Spirit clearly says. And what he means by this is not in metaphors. He's not in any way using an allegory or a parable to describe what's going to happen. I mean, this is clear. Anyone can pick up their Bible, whether it be a Christian or non-Christian, and can clearly see this is a prediction by the Holy Spirit, even claims to be the Holy Spirit, that this is what is going to happen in the last days. He says the Holy Spirit explicitly says. Now, when he says this, he's speaking by inspiration of God. This is to be taken as God's word. It is literally the God-breathed message of the Lord himself. In 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture," not some, not most, "all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So what Paul is penning and what Paul is saying, it's come by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is literally God-breathed message or words that he is speaking to Timothy, who is to share this and to prescribe this to the congregation. Now, Jesus made a similar prediction in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24:10. Jesus said, "And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another." Said it again in Mark 13:22, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray." Now notice the time period that the Holy Spirit is identifying, that in the latter times. Now what are the latter times? What are the latter days? Well, the latter times, the latter days began with Jesus. In about a month, we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus. Jesus existed prior to Bethlehem because he's eternal, but Jesus' first advent, that he came as a man, took place in what we commonly celebrate as Christmas. This is identified in 1 John 2:18 when John said, "Children, it is the last hour." So the last hour, or the end of the age, or the end of time as we know it, really began to quicken at the birth of Christ and will continue until the second coming. So this is the last days is under this category. He says in 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. So he says here that some will fall away. Now, who's he referring to? I believe he's referring to the false teachers, and I also believe he's following to those that follow them, their disciples. So the false teachers themselves and those that are disciples of the false teachers are going to clearly fall away. Now, what do we mean by fall away? Well, let's look at it again. It's the word apostasy. It's defined as a willful turning away from the truth of the Christian faith. It could be translated to desert or to depart or to withdraw oneself. It's not giving up one's profession of faith, but forsaking and turning away. It's a big difference. I don't want this anymore. I know what the Bible teaches. I know what God's Word says. I don't want it anymore. I don't believe it. I want something else. That's what it is. It's not as if someone's, "Oh, I don't know what happened to my faith." No, you have consciously said, "I don't want it." You've literally turned away from it. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." So what do we mean when we talk about falling away from the faith or deserting the faith? By the faith, what we're simply referring to is the body of Christian truth. We're talking about Christian essentials, basic tenets of the Christian faith. He talked about them in 1 Timothy 3:16, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, what are they? Well, let's mention most of them. First of all, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man all at the same time. Jesus Christ's sinless perfection, he never sinned. Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross, that he paid for the sins of the world. Every sin that ever had been committed, every sin that ever would be committed, was atoned for or dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus physically died. Jesus was physically buried. Jesus physically rose from the dead. Jesus physically ascended. And that salvation is by faith through the grace of God. Now, those are the basic essentials. And we can include the Trinity, which is, again, one of the basics, one of the essentials of the Christian faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Now, that's an amazing thing. He's writing to the church, and he's saying, you need to check yourself out and make sure you are saved. Just because you go to church, just because you take notes, just because you have a Christian bumper sticker on your Christian car, doesn't make you a Christian. It does not make you a Christian. And we have to ask myself, do I love Jesus? Do I love the Bible? Do I want to grow? Do I have this desire to be like Jesus? If I don't, there is something inherently wrong with that. That's not normal. We may hang around people that say it's normal. That's abnormal. A Christian is Christ-like. They want to be like Christ. They want to know the Word. They want to grow. They're not stagnating. They're growing. If they are stagnating, they'll clearly admit they're in sin. If they are. But some are so lost, they don't even know they're lost. That's really lost, by the way, when you don't know that you're lost, when you're lost. That's sad. But that's why he says, check yourself out. Do an examination. Is Christ in you? Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us." Now, what am I saying? The genuine child of God stays with the Lord and stays in the truth. That's one of the great evidences that someone is truly born again, is they hold the truth and stay with the truth. John would say that if you don't stay with it, you probably weren't genuine. You weren't really there. So he talks about the prediction that it's going to take place. There's going to be a great falling away. And I believe we're in that time, right? We are definitely in that time. I am absolutely amazed at some of the teaching today that's being propagated on Christian television. I am absolutely amazed at some of the teaching that comes over the airway of so-called Christian radio. I am amazed at the books that are pushed from the pulpit that are so unscriptural that have the demonic influence of Satan himself behind the very doctrines themselves. I am amazed that a minister of the Lord can get up and speak about being a homosexual and he's still accepted as the pastor. It's just amazing to me. You almost feel like you just want to go into the audience and start slapping people to wake them up. Are you awake? Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't hear that. Oh, you're awake. I don't understand it. Well, I do understand it after I've studied this portion. They're under delusion themselves. They can't discern the truth. So when a lie is put right in front of them, they don't even know it's a lie. So we come now to verses 1 and 2, which is the characteristics of apostates. And there's three of them. There's three characteristics. I hope you'll write these down. I hope you'll take notes on this because this is so important. I mean, this is a matter of life or death. And so the first one is the demonic origin of the deception. The demonic origin of the deception. Paying attention to deceitful spirits. Now, when he says paying attention, literally he's saying they give assent to, or they're devoted to, one devotes themselves, one clings to something. Now, this is absolutely amazing because they have forsaken the truth of God's word. They've forsaken the Christian faith. They now open themselves up to the deception of Satan himself. They pulled themselves out of the protection of the church and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and now they're opening themselves up to the influences of Satan himself. Notice that these spirits are referred to as deceitful. The Greek word is the Greek word plantos or planos. We get our English word planet from. So this word deceitful means planet. It means to wander. It's seducing. It's leading astray. The idea is away from the orbit of the truth. That at one time this planet was in a proper order of truth. But now it's out. It's gone out of orbit. It's out of control. And now it's being influenced by the very darkness that it finds itself in. When it says spirits, we're referring to demons here. Fallen spirits, demons, is what we're referring to. Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We're not fighting a flesh and blood battle. This is a spiritual battle. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, these false teachers are under a deluding spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but the spirits of the demons themselves. One of the terms that I've heard over the last couple years, which I find an interesting term, I'm sure you've heard it, is often people that get hooked up in these cults, they use the term mind control. That's an interesting term, mind control. And you'll hear about them. It was heard about when, of course, years ago, Jim Jones encouraged over 1,000 followers to drink, you know, poison Kool-Aid. David Koresh, they're in Waco, Texas. I mean, they're just the false doctrines that proceeded out of his mouth. And you got Rajneesh in Oregon, who eventually was ousted out of the United States. But they talk about this mind control. They talk about, this isn't my son. He's like under a delusion. He's not the son. He won't talk to us. He's separated. He says he doesn't have a family, and we're his family. You know what this is, folks? This is a person that has given up the Bible, has given up the Christian faith, and now they're being led by demons, is what it is. We like to make it a psychological term. It's a spiritual delusion. I've spoken to people in cults, and I'm telling you, you do much better leading your dog to Christ than some of these folks. Some of you are laughing because you say, why would you say that my dog is saved? Oh, please. 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 I know your cat. No cat is saved. That I know. But the point is this. I don't know how I got off on it. An evil spirit came on me or something. You know, but the point is that they're under a delusion. They have purposely rejected the truth of God, and now they bought a lie. You can't cure it with drugs. You can't cure it with counseling. This is spiritual. We've got to pray for these people in the cults. We've got to pray for these people that are caught up in strange doctrines. You see, the Bible teaches that Satan is not only a tempter, he is what? A deceiver. He's a deceiver. That's what he is. We see this in the Garden of Eden and in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan there again doubted the word of God. Oh, did God say? Or I don't know if God said, you can eat from this tree. And he presented the same basic three forms of temptation that Satan is using today: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And what happened? Eve bought it. Adam disobeyed God, and they went for it. Jesus in John 8:44 said it like this: you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Years ago, we saw a large movement under Adolf Hitler. And the more I've read about Adolf Hitler, the more I am thoroughly convinced Adolf Hitler was demon-possessed. You can believe what you want. I believe without a doubt when you read the eyewitness accounts of him not blinking, people mesmerized and everything else, this man was in the occult, and I believe he was demon-possessed. We know that he did something quite unusual in Germany. It had never really happened to such a large scale. He literally established Germany's Federal Commission of Occultism. It actually became a branch of the government that was overseen by the government. Very, very common that Adolf Hitler would seek out necromancy, various occult practices of astrology and all this other stuff. He was into it. And it's very funny, it's amusing how the demons destroyed him, because that's what they ultimately do. Here's some other verses that speak about Satan's deception. 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. I would beg to differ. I think many Christians are ignorant of his schemes. 1 John 4:1-2, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. 1 John 4:6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You have people that will tell you, I don't believe the Bible. I don't listen to the Bible. Right away, there you go, right there. There's that spirit of error. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as angels or apostles of Christ. Now, often when we think about apostates and we think about, you know, being inspired by Satan, we think of the cults. But let's not be narrow-minded here. Let's not just think of it as just the cults. We need to think about it as churches and coming from the pulpit of mainline churches. We need to see it that way, because Paul shared it that way. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I am afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I want to call attention to four various movements of Satan that are in Scripture. And you want to talk about demonic activity in Scripture, I want to call attention to four specific events in Scripture, and I think they're significant. The first one was the time of Noah, one of the most wicked times in all of the Bible. It was so wicked that God describes it that men 24/7, all they thought about was wickedness. Then along with that was the conquest of Canaan. Now, we've been studying this on Wednesday nights, and we again and again are confronted with the occult. We're confronted with demons. In both cases, the conquest of Canaan and even the flood, we see giants there, which I find very significant. Because these giants are demonic. They're opposing the people of God and the plan of God. The third particular time was the time of Christ. We see throughout the ministry of Jesus casting out multiple demons. I mean, it seems like every time he does miracles, demons are mentioned that he cast out demons. And there's one more time, the time that I believe we're living in, that will culminate with the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be literally Satan in the flesh. Just like Jesus is God in the flesh, Satan's going to be Satan in the flesh. And you look, I say this because when you look at the description in Revelation 13, and then you look at Revelation 12, description of Satan and the Antichrist, verse 13, they're almost identical. Who the Antichrist is described as just like Satan. This man is going to take all the religions and isms of the world, and he's going to combine them in a one-world religion in which he's going to lead it. And then midway through the tribulation, he's going to declare himself to be God. And he says, we're going to do a little changing here on what we worship. It's going to be me. And you want to talk about occultism. I want to describe a few individuals that you're very well familiar with. And I want to talk about some of their occult practices and some of their demonic activity. One of them is named Benny Hinn. Now, Benny Hinn, I can go into great detail about him. I'm going to mention him several times this morning. But I find it interesting that Benny Hinn has been involved and has involved himself in necromancy. And I say this because he has said this publicly, that he's gone to Forest Lawn in Glendale and has gone to the grave of Catherine Kuhlman to receive a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit and further direction for his ministry. Folks, that's an occult practice. How do you think he received that inspiration? He didn't get it from God. Where did that come from? I mean, that is serious, serious stuff. That's very similar to what Saul did in the book of 1 Samuel, where he went to the witch of Endor, attempted to raise up, you know, from the dead, and got a hold of Samuel. And boy, that's a terrible portion of Scripture. Another one was some years back when Jimmy Swaggart was caught with a prostitute down in Indio. That Oral Roberts said that he received a vision from God in which he saw Jimmy, who was possessed by an evil spirit with his claws in him. And that's why he did what he did. Folks, that's unscriptural. If you are a child of God, you cannot be possessed by an evil spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Here's another one. He's one of the darlings of TBN, Jesse Duplantis. Jesse has a series out entitled Close Encounters of the God Kind. Jesse goes on to share about a supernatural trip he took to heaven in 1988. And he talks about it, how he saw the Lord and he saw heaven. And Jesse goes into great details as he describes the life after. Now what's so amazing about this is the Apostle Paul, probably, 2 Corinthians 12, says that he was caught up in the third heaven, and he says, I saw things I can't talk about, but Jesse does. Now, who are you going to listen to, the Apostle Paul or Jesse Duplantis? Much of what Jesse says cannot be found in the Scriptures. That further revelation really, really concerns me. And it's just amazing to me how many people will buy into it. So the first mark of these false teachers is the very fact that they're being inspired and they're being lied to by demonic spirits. The next thing is, number two, demon-inspired doctrines. Demon-inspired doctrines. Now, by doctrines, we're talking about teachings. Another way of doctrine is systematic, thorough approach to teaching is what a doctrine is. So it's just a teaching in depth is what a doctrine is. And when you look at all of these doctrines that are, again, demon-inspired, They always follow the same basic plan of attack. It's self-glorification, it's lying, it's humanism, and it's sensuality. I mean, it just seems to always cover those. James 3:15 says, "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic." Turn over to 2 Peter 2:1 for just a moment. I want to read three verses here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And Peter describes these false teachers. And boy, do we see this happening today. Oh, we're seeing them with their plastic, bendable words. It's taking place. 2 Peter 2:1. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people." So basically in the Old Testament it was false prophets, but just as there will be false teachers among you, it seems to be the new direction, they're false teachers, "who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." That word false is by which we get our word plastic from. They bend the words. They bend the terms. Like the Mormons, when the Mormons are Jehovah's Witnesses speak about the resurrection. Oh, we believe in the resurrection. They're bending words. You got to ask them what it means. Oh, we believe that Jesus assumed someone else's body. That's what they mean. But they'll tell you they believe in it. Well, they do, but you got to understand their definition of resurrection. It's not even lined up with Webster's, not alone the Scriptures. So again, bendable words, different terms, he says. And he says, "Their judgment from long ago is not idle, but their destruction is not asleep." Now, it comes as a shock to many people that Satan uses professed Christians in the church to accomplish his work. And he does. He does. We always think of Jim Jones, we think of these cults, but he actually uses professing Christians to accomplish his plan. He does. Here's a good instance of it in Matthew chapter 16 with Peter. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus launches out in verse 21, and he says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's.'" He was inspired once by the Holy Spirit and now by an evil spirit. Here's a man telling Jesus, "Don't go to the cross. Don't be the propitiation for man's sins. God forbid that you would not be healthy and wealthy. Oh, God forbid that. That would never happen." We see it again in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. The church was helping one another out financially. And this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, owned a piece of property. They sold the tract of land but kept back some of the money for themselves. And Peter's called in, and Peter says in verse 3, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So what are some of these doctrines of demons? Well, let's just kind of go wide, and then let's get real specific. UFOs and aliens. That is a doctrine centered in Satan himself. And I've heard some of the interviews, I've watched them, I've read about them, and it's quite amazing to me that these folks that have these encounters with these aliens and so forth, the aliens basically say, here's the basic message, keep doing what you're doing. If you're into Buddhism, you're on the right path. You know, if you're a follower of Islam, if you're a Catholic, you're this and that, just keep doing what you're doing. It doesn't matter because in the final analysis, as long as you're sincere and you're heading towards God, everybody ends up in the same place. Boy, that is a doctrine of demons. Evolution is a doctrine of demons. This whole world and everything about it happened by chance. You talk about humanism. This is humanism at its best. You know, this doctrine here kills lots of people. You get into selective breeding and you start talking about one race being inferior to another. And I think that really at the heart of genociding people and euthanizing people can be found in this doctrine. It all happened by chance. It's our responsibility to manipulate the genes and everything else that we're doing. Lady of Fatima, back in 1917, there in Portugal, three young children supposedly had an encounter with Mary. And the message of Mary is, I'm going to bring peace to the world. I'm going to bring salvation to the world, and it comes by the rosary. It goes on and has these various encounters with Mary. And out of it, Mary now is being pushed to be co-redeemer with Jesus. That it's Jesus and Mary that have paid the price. It's Jesus and Mary that have acquired our salvation. Oh, here's the big one this morning I want to talk about is Joel Osteen. Very, very popular individual, extremely popular. Matter of fact, he boasts of having the largest church in America. I believe Sunday morning they have as many as 30,000 people attend services on Sunday. His best-selling book, Your Best Life Now. You know that title has lots of problems? This life is your best life now if you're going to hell. This is your best life right now. But if you're a Christian, this is not your best life. This is the closest thing to hell you will ever experience as a Christian. Your citizenship is in heaven, for which you eagerly wait for a Savior. The best is yet to come. We're enjoying our relationship in life right now through God, but this is not my best life. I've listened to countless interviews with Joel Osteen. A couple of them was on Larry King, and oh my goodness, he does not feel comfortable calling people sinners. He does not feel comfortable telling someone from Islam they have to believe in Jesus to be saved. And what's so amazing about that interview is Larry King, he's a heathen, he is pushing Joel to believe in something. Come on, Joel, you got to believe in something here. I mean, come on now. Doesn't the tenets of the Christian faith say that Jesus is the only way? Well, you know, I kind of know myself, but who am I to tell anybody? Well, you're a pastor. You have to. So you're supposed to do. Again, basic teaching of Joel Osteen is this. Men have power within themselves to change their lives. So what I want to do this morning is I want to read some quotes from his book, Your Best Life Now. By the way, I have a copy of that book. I've had it in my office, and it's been fun to watch people walk in going, what's this book doing in here? And it's kind of funny. Every once in a while, I'll get a brave person that will say, Pastor, I got to ask you, what's this book doing in here? And someone says, I was thinking the same thing. It was sent to me by him. I would not pay a cent for this book. But I got to tell you, the quotes are priceless. Kind of shows where Joel's at. Shows the direction he's going. Here's the first one. Start calling yourself healed, happy, whole, blessed, prosperous. Stop talking to God about how big your mountains are and start talking to your mountains about how big your God is. You may think that there is a lot wrong with you, but there is also a lot right with you. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 would have to disagree with that statement. And so would Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. Both of them would really disagree with that statement. Don't just accept whatever comes your way in life. You were born to win. You were born for greatness. You were created to be a champion in life. It reminds you of Isaiah 14 where Satan says, I will, and I will. Don't simply settle for what your parents had. You can go further than that. You can do more, have more, and be more. And here's the last quote. You need to follow your own heart in light of God's word and do what you feel is right and good for you. I could go on, and almost every page has something in it that's heretical. It's word faith. It's, you know, it's positive confession. It's all it is. Anyone that would ever attend that church, you will never, ever be offended by the truth of God's word because you don't get it. It's not even so much what Joel is saying. It's what Joel is not saying is the big problem. Now, Joel's message, I believe, and I can safely say this morning, is derived from the doctrines of demons. It is the same message that the serpent gave to Eve in Genesis. It goes along with the message that 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." This demonic doctrines have come from Satan, and the world embraces it. Who does not want to be healthy and wealthy and be the darling of society? It's just part of the fallen nature. T.D. Jakes is another one. You know that T.D. Jakes does not believe in the Trinity? He comes out of a oneness Pentecostal background, and T.D. Jakes, you read his statement of faith, and he talks about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but he leaves out that there are three persons of the Trinity. They equally are God, and he doesn't say that, and he won't say it because he's from a belief that it's not so. You know, that's one of the essential doctrines of the Bible, is the Trinity. Again, Jesse Duplantis, this is a great quote. "If I give $1,000, I deserve to get back $100,000 because I am just." Stand clear. Joyce Myers, here's another one. It's an amazing quote from Joyce Myers. "I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head. I wasn't a sinner anymore. And the religious world thinks that that's heresy, and they want to hang you for it. But the Bible says that I'm righteous, and I can't be righteous and be a sinner at the same time." But now you talk about circular reasoning here. Again, what is 1 John? We just studied this book. Is the deception is, I don't sin, or I've never sinned. And then she actually says it. We can go on and on about John Hagee and many of these others that the Zionist teaching that he actually believes that Israel doesn't have to believe in the Savior in order to be saved. Yes, you do. There is salvation in no one else. Just because you're part of Israel, national Israel, and you're a Jew by birth, salvation doesn't come automatic. It must come through faith. That's false. The third area is human moral error. Human moral error. The first one is deceiving spirits. Secondly, doctrines of demons. And number three, human moral error. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Now notice it says by means of hypocrisy. That is, hypocrisy is a deliberate pretense. It's preaching one thing, then practicing another. Of liars, a lie is a deliberate falsehood. You know, one of the marks we'll be looking at the next couple weeks, the mark of a genuine servant of God, is honesty and integrity. You don't have that. You're not a minister of God. You're not God's man. You're not God's woman if you don't have those ingredients. Apostasy often masquerades as holy, righteous living within a caring community. And that's often how it's portrayed. And you look at some of the cults, they look so happy, they look so disciplined. It's all a masquerade, it's all a veneer. He says, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. The word seared is the word cauterized. About cauterized, and someone has got a severe cut, and they burn the skin and so forth. That's literally what it is. Literally to brand with a red-hot iron. It was often used in the first century to identify cattle and slaves as to its owners. Well, these individuals have seared their conscience, the divinely given witness to the conditions of the soul. They have so gone against what they've said and what they're doing and what they believe and what they don't believe, they don't know what they've even said anymore. Rick Warren's a good example of that. Saddleback Church. You know, before the passing of Proposition 8, did you know that Rick Warren was on the bandwagon? He was preaching that same-sex marriage was a sin and it was wrong, that marriage was between a man and a woman. And this is actually printed from Rick Warren himself, and these are his very words prior to Proposition 8. Now, let me say this really clearly. We support Proposition 8, and if you believe that the Bible says about marriage, you need to support Proposition 8. I never support a candidate, but on moral issues, I come out very clear. That's what he said. But then some months later, he appeared on Larry King and he says, I never said that. I never said that at all. These are his own words that he said on Larry King. During the whole Proposition 8 thing, I never once went to a meeting, never once issued a statement, never once even gave an endorsement in 2 years for Prop 8. Big thing. I don't know why people in the congregation don't confront him on this and say, well, that's funny. You handed me this with your statement. You said you never did it? Benny Hinn, again, back in February of this year, was sued by his own publishing house for violation of a moral clause. Now, some of you don't know. Benny Hinn divorced his wife. Paula White, who's supposed to be a pastor, divorced her husband, and they were both having an affair. Benny Hinn denied it, but later on it was proven that he did. And so his own publishing company sued him for lying. You know, it's so amazing. People still flock by the millions to hear this guy. I'm thinking, what in the world? Maybe I need to become the bad pastor, and people would love that. I just go out and just be a bad dude. You know, just go out and be worse than what I am. You know, just go out and just cause problems and do all this stuff and just tell everybody, I've been a bad pastor. Oh, we love you, pastor. We'll be with you all the way. Where is the discernment? It's almost like in order to be part of that ministry, you can't have a Bible. And you don't have a Bible because their character and their life and morals don't line up with the Scriptures. Whenever we affirm with our lips something that we deny with our lives, we deaden our conscience a little bit. When we go against what we know is the truth, it does something to us. We get to the point where a lie is now the truth. Well, verses 3 through 5 now is the teaching of the apostates. He gives two examples of their teaching. Verse 3 says, men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. An apostate is not just wrong doctrinally. He is wrong morally. Believing and behaving always go together. We've said this a million times. Belief determines behavior. Tell me what a man believes and I'll tell you how he will behave. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. Now, do not confuse this with the disciplines of the faith. And what I mean by that is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We'll look at this next week where Paul talks about disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. There's a time in which we withdraw from certain pleasures and certain things because we want to devote ourselves to prayer and so forth. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is asceticism. Let me define this to you. In that it's the denial of the things that God said are good. It teaches that abstaining from these things is spiritual. It's totally against the gospel of grace. It's an attack on the God, the Creator, and God's work through Jesus Christ. Now, there was a group, 2nd century B.C., called the Essenes. They were the ones that were next to the Dead Sea in Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. It was these individuals that were part of this cult. It was a Jewish sect, and they forbid marriage. They forbid food. They were into washings, and when you go there, and you can see all these little pools that they have where they would do these ceremonial washings in order to wash away their guilt and their sin. This also goes along with the Greek philosophy called dualism, which teaches that matter is sinful and spirit is good, later on known as Gnosticism. Notice men that forbid marriage, Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the ground. What they basically taught was unmarried life was more spiritual than married life. The real spiritual ones are the single ones. The ones that aren't as close to God are the ones that are married. 1 Corinthians 7:25 through 35 says that singleness is a gift. Matter of fact, most of the people on planet Earth get married. 90-some percent get married. The general call is for marriage. But here's a group that denies that, says it's not so, that if you're really spiritual, you don't get married. Now, of course, the Catholic Church requires this of its priests, a vow of celibacy. And, of course, they're reaping the repercussions for their doctrine of demons. So you have priests that become homosexuals, because they certainly don't get married. And then you got priests that are molesting little boys. Some have said that if the trend continues, it may bankrupt the Catholic Church. What they are asking of the priests is not scriptural. There's only some that are called to celibacy. And to impose this on them when they're called to be married is creating a monster, and that's what they've done. Advocate abstaining from foods. We're talking about animal flesh, meat. Again, quite interesting. Go to Google and type in Joel Osteen and pork. That's not a joke, by the way, but just type that in. It wasn't meant to be funny, but you'll actually see a YouTube where he's teaching against eating pork and shellfish. You can see it for yourself. His congregation groans. He says, you can't have ham anymore. I cried when I heard it. And it's so sad. And then, you can't have lobster or shrimp anymore. I'm weeping, gnashing of teeth. I mean, he just goes through this whole thing that's what the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't say that. Again, we know that Catholics, again, Good Friday, Fridays, Lent. The only thing I can praise God for the Catholics is coming up with that. We have filet of fish. I absolutely love filet of fish. $1.29 during Lent. That's just an awesome time. It's the only good thing that came out of this demonic doctrine. And what's even greater is Jack in the Box started doing it too. Praise God. This is wonderful. Again, this is false. Seventh-day Adventists. Last week, you heard about that. But their Sabbath and all their rules. Colossians 2:21 says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandment and teaching of men. These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Believers are complete in Christ, do not need to practice physical self-denial to gain salvation from sin and righteousness before God. It is by faith and faith alone. And what they're saying is, it's not so. It's a good start, but it's not there. Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, but what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of his mouth, this defiles a man. So it's not what enters the mouth, but it's what comes out, is what Jesus said. Now I recognize there are some, and they're very few, that can't eat meat. And if a person chooses not to eat meat, that is their choice, but don't spiritualize it. There is no scriptural basis for thinking you're more holy because you don't eat a 4x4 animal style from In-N-Out. You're not a better person for that. And there are even those today called nutritionists that say, oh, our bodies weren't created. Mine was created for steak. I can tell you that. I got canines that rip it. I mean, it's just made for it. When I go to India, I see a cow, I just want to like rip into it, you know. It's like, you know, one of the marks of the last day is veganism. It really is. It's one of the marks. It's what he's talking about here. That all animal-based food is to be rejected. You got groups like PETA, you know, People for Ethical Treatment of Animals. Another one of our pastors refers to it as people eating tasty animals. That's his version of PETA, which I don't think is that far from the truth. Here's the fundamental error. Oh, if you could wrap it up with just one thing, this would be it. The fundamental error is the rejection of divine revelation. They are rejecting what God has spoken. They are rejecting what God has proclaimed. That's the one. It goes out. They've rejected the truth. They've thrown it out. It says, which God has created. God created marriage, instituted it. God created food. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him, to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now, we know as a Christian, we know the truth. We know that marriage isn't everything and eating isn't everything. but they're gifts from the Lord. God wants us to enjoy marriage. God wants us to enjoy food. But we know that it's not everything. We know that it's only temporal. So we don't act as if it's everything. And that's this false view. It's everything. That's what it's not. It's just it's a gift from the Lord. It's a blessing from the Lord. Verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Now notice this wording here, so important. Everything created by God is good. That's where the discernment comes in, and we have to make sure God created it. Genesis 1:31, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. Now, we got to make sure God created it. This week on Thursday, of course, with this court ruling on Proposition 8, the homosexual community was all upset, and I was listening to their interviews. How dare them tell us we can't love? How dare them tell us we can't be committed? Well, you can do whatever you want, just don't call it marriage, because it's not marriage. Marriage has been defined between a man and a woman. God did not create homosexuality. Well, I was born this way. You were not born this way. God said he made them male and female. I beg to differ with you. That's not what the Bible says. And we need to pray for these people. They're under a delusion. They need salvation. They need Christ. Just came back from Fort Bragg, and oh my gosh, Humboldt County is Tweakerville. I mean, that place, you want to talk about guys that are way out. I mean, that is the place. Pastor Kevin's telling me about the different ones that say, well, you know, the opium poppy and marijuana leaves and the cocoa plant were all created by God. You're right, but perverted by man. That's absolutely correct. And you got these folks up there that want to advocate this. Oh, it's okay. It's a seed-bearing fruit. No. So's Jimson weed. I wouldn't recommend smoking or eating that either. Smoke poison oak if you want to try that. I mean, all of this stupid stuff, as if God says, go for it, you know. Go for it. You know, there are lots of simple things that we don't promote. I was just thinking about, why don't we have a selfishness day? Wouldn't that be great to have a selfishness day? We go up and take things from people. It's mine. Let's have a pride day where we walk around telling everybody how wonderful we are. A whole day of just, I am the best. I am the greatest. No, you're not. I am. Oh, I am. We sit here and argue. Or how about a self-centered day? It's my way or the highway. I mean, just have a day like this where we just promote this stuff. It's in the world, right? And didn't God create it? Right? No, he didn't. Man perverted it. That's what it is. So to say that, you know, sex drive is natural, God-given, it is. It's to be met in marriage, not with the same sex, not premarital, not extramarital. God gave the perimeters for it. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. We have to make sure that it's from God and God has truly blessed it. And then verse 5, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. Sanctified means set apart. It's set apart by the word. The word is the objective standard. It's what God has said. It's what God has commanded. That is the standard, not my opinion, but what God says. And then he says, my part is prayer. It's agreeing with God. It's saying, God, bless this. God, thank you for marriage. Thank you for food. Thank you for these things. Now, what's the application to all this? I want to close this morning with just taking a few thoughts from this portion this morning. Number one, we are encouraged in Scripture to test ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us to do that. I must do this. You must do this. Every one of us must test ourselves to see where we're at. Number two, the demonic origin of the deception. It's deceitful spirits. Some of it is humanistic, that it's come from men, but he points to demons. Demons as the ones that have ultimately suggested this stuff. Number three, demon-inspired doctrines. Doctrines of demons. That Satan has spoken to some of these word faith individuals and some of these others and has come up with these terrible, terrible humanistic doctrines. Number four, apostasy often masquerades as holy, righteous living with a caring community, and how true this is. And number five, the fundamental error, rejection of divine revelation. They've rejected what God has said. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that you brought out today. I pray that you would grant to each and every one of us a discerning heart and mind. That as we hear the word being taught, whether it's here, whether it's on the radio, whether we're watching it or we're visiting some other place, that we would have discernment. We would recognize what the source of the truth is. Is it from God or is it an error? You said, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. I pray this morning for those here that think they're Christians, and I hope this morning, Lord, that your spirit has convicted them and showed them that they're lost. There's never been a change in their life. Yes, they've made a profession, but there hasn't been a change. Lord, I pray for them right now that they would come up for prayer. I pray that they would admit that there's something wrong, there's something that's not natural. They've been birthed, but there's been no change. Or they think they've been birthed, but there is no change. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be just shaken this morning of the reality of the great apostasy that's all around us. Churches that no longer call the pastor a pastor anymore. He's a group leader. He's a coach. Lord, help us. Help us to align ourselves with the Scriptures, not making Scripture line up with us. And Lord, I ask all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning with a song of God speaking.